This morning we pick back up in our series in the first letter of St. John. We're in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, where John, anointed and guided by God's Holy Spirit, wrote these wonderful words of life. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. As we look into your holy word, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Empower us by the Spirit of your risen Son, that we may love one another as he loves us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there's something especially gratifying about a successful home renovation. Emphasis on successful. I know sometimes those are more difficult than other times. But perhaps you've had a successful renovation project yourself, or hired someone, as I would have to do if I were in that situation, to renovate your home. Or perhaps like me, from time to time, you just like to watch the pros do it on television. It's amazing, isn't it, to watch them take something that had fallen into disrepair, something perhaps that was uninhabitable even, and restore it to its former glory, indeed, in some cases, making it more functional, more beautiful, more magnificent than ever before. When we see the experts do that, we are getting a glimpse of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest renovator of all. From his royal throne in heaven, as we heard in our call to worship, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He, the uncreated one, the one through whom all things were made, took human flesh, unifying himself to his creation that had fallen in order to remake it, renew it, and renovate it, make it better than it had ever been. By the power of his Spirit, he renovates the souls of all who trust in him with humble, childlike faith. And one day, when he comes again, he will renovate our bodies also. Won't that be a glorious day? And on that day, he will renovate the heavens and the earth for us to dwell in with him forever. In our passage this morning, we see something else that Christ the Renovator has renovated, namely an ancient commandment of God from Leviticus 19:18, which Josh read earlier in our service. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandment John was talking about here in our passage. He said it was an old one. And then he said it was a new one. What did he mean by that? He meant that Jesus has taken that old commandment, one that had been around a really long time, one that had been read for generations, spoken, heard, understood, misunderstood, applied, and misapplied. Jesus has taken that command and renovated it. He has refurbished it with new meaning, purpose, power, and beauty. He has renovated it in two ways: by embodying it himself and by empowering his people by his Spirit to embody it as well. So let's consider Christ's renovative work relative to that ancient new command under those two headings: embodiment and empowerment. In the first place, Christ has renovated the command to love our neighbor as ourselves by embodying it, by incarnating it in that body about which John spoke of in the opening verses of this epistle when he talked about the fact that they had heard this incarnate word. They had seen it. They had touched it. And here he speaks of how this Word who became flesh, incarnated, embodied the truth, this ancient truth of loving one's neighbor as oneself. John said, beginning in verse 7 of our text, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is," listen to this, "true in him." True in him. The Greek word that is translated as true could be translated as realized. This old commandment has been realized in Christ. It could also be translated as unconcealed. The old commandment has been unconcealed. It has been revealed. It's been shown in all its glory in Jesus Christ. If you've ever watched Fixer Upper, you know the concluding segment of the show is the best part, when Chip and Joe get on either side of those detachable panels, and on the panel is the old house, you know, run down, not very exciting, and the new homeowners are standing there, and they open their eyes, they see the old house on the panels, and then Chip and Joe ask, "Are you ready to see your fixer-upper?" And of course they're ready to see their fixer-upper. And so they pull back the panels, and there's the new creation, the renovated home, and the homeowners are ecstatic, and they're crying and can't contain themselves, and maybe you shed a tear or two, who knows? But that is what has happened in Jesus relative to this old commandment. The old has been renovated. The old has been fully revealed, put on display in him. Love of neighbor has been taken to a whole new level in Jesus. Thus Jesus, after washing his disciples' feet, told them in John 13:34, a new commandment. In Latin, it's mandatum novum, a new mandate. That's where we get the term Maundy Thursday, which we celebrate during Passion Week. It was the Thursday on which Jesus gave his disciples this new mandate, this new commandment. Having demonstrated his love for them in washing their feet and preparing to demonstrate his ultimate love for all of us in dying on the cross for us, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." Well, that sounds old. That sounds like Leviticus, doesn't it? Love one another. Then he explains why it's new. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So it was new, not in the sense that it had never been given before. It was new because of the new way that Jesus embodied it and transformed it into something more profound. If you look back in your bulletin or in your Bible or the Pew Bible at the Leviticus passage, you will see there in Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 17, what this commandment originally involved. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother, speak to him openly, speak to him in love, in truth, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, you're to reflect my character and how you deal with one another. But if any human being in the days of his sojourn on this earth would have been justified in being vengeful towards his brothers, towards his neighbors, if anyone were ever justified in bearing grudges or having hatred in his heart towards others, it would have been Jesus. But he didn't come in the flesh to exact those things. He came to love us and save us. We see even in the Old Testament, this love was to extend even to enemies. And Jesus perfectly incarnated that as well, praying for those who were crucifying him. Jesus was calling his disciples to love each other in that patient, forgiving. All love in a fallen world involves forgiveness. As we pray every Sunday, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is the rhythm of the Christian life. Receiving forgiveness, extending forgiveness. That's how we fulfill this mandate to love others as we have been loved. Jesus calls us to love others in that forgiving, grudgeless, selfless, sacrificial way in which he has loved us. So he was telling his disciples on the night he was betrayed by one of them, he was saying, think deeply about my love for you. Think deeply about the way that I, being God, humbled myself to become a helpless baby for you, a poor carpenter for you, a foot washing slave for you, a suffering servant for you. Consider this and turn to your fellow sinners and love them as I love you. So when we're tempted to lose our temper with someone, or be bitter towards them, or unforgiving, or envious, or spiteful, or nitpicky, or gossipy, we should remember Jesus' love and drink deeply that love. Let it seep deeply into those calcified places in our hearts and allow his love to melt those hardened parts of our hearts, those grudge-bearing parts, those bitter parts, those unforgiving parts. We should ask him, Lord, help me to receive your love. Help me to receive it in such a way as to transform me that I might love as you have loved me. It's a bit early for Christmas hymns, but it'll be here before you know it. I can't help but think of the words of Christina Rossetti here. She captured how Jesus embodied love and displayed it as never before. She said, love came down at Christmas. God was saying, you know, in the Old Testament, you saw glimpses of my love, but you ain't seen nothing else. Christmas is when you will really see it. And that's why all the amazing things were taking place in the stars and with wise men coming and all of the rest coming sometime later. but all of the rest, the amazing things that were taking place. Because love came down not as a command at Christmas, but as a person who embodied the command. Love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign? In other words, what's our sign that we worship Jesus? Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men, love for plea and gift and sign. That's how we display, we know the love of Jesus. So through his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has loved as never before. He has renovated the command to love our neighbor as ourselves by embodying it in his own incarnate, crucified self. So first, embodiment. Second, empowerment. This is the God of Christianity. As Augustine used to pray, I've quoted this often, but he says, Lord, grant what you require and require what you will. That's grace. Jesus says, love as I've loved you, but he doesn't leave us to ourselves to try to do that in our own strength. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us and to renovate us that we might embody this renovated command. Christ empowers us to embody this mandate as well. Look again at verse 8. John said, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. This commandment to love neighbor as self has been realized in Christ, and it is being realized in the followers of Christ. In that sense, as Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the ones in whom this reality of love is realized and put on display. As we receive his love, and this is the key, as we receive his love, his forgiving, emancipating, assuring love, he changes us by that love as individuals. St. Augustine used to also say, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That is an amazing truth that you must allow to sink deeply into your soul. If God had, pick a number, 100 billion children, it wouldn't be that you would get 1/100 billionth of his love. No, you get all of it. He loves you with all the love with which he loves his eternal Son. That is why John calls you beloved in verse 7. Keep that in mind this week as you go through difficulties this week, challenges, disappointments, heartaches, triumphs, the vicissitudes of life in a fallen world. Remember that you are beloved of God. It's the Greek word agapetos. It is used in the New Testament in two senses. To refer to Christ himself, as at the baptism of Jesus, when the Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as here, to refer to the disciples of Christ. Why? Because we are, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. and thus likewise beloved of God. So John was saying that this divine love for others now dwells in you. And is at work in you, dear Christian, as you yield to God's Spirit, the one by whom God has poured out the love of God into our hearts. This was true in the life of St. John. John knew the renovating reality of Jesus and his love in a very personal way. Early in his life and walk with Jesus, John was marked more by love of self than by love of others. That's hard to remember because we read the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, Revelation. We think of John as the Apostle of Love, as he's sometimes called. He's just brimming with love. But it wasn't always the case in his life. He and his brother James wanted to have power, ecclesiastical power, political power, if you will, kingdom power. This was evidently, according to Matthew's account, in part at least due to their mother, who was pumping their head full of visions of grandeur of themselves, making them legends in their own minds. And so they're jockeying for power, asking Jesus to give them greatness in the way that we sang about earlier, all the worldlings' pleasures, pomp and show, that kind of greatness, fleshly greatness. What did Jesus say to them, as recorded in Mark chapter 10? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's a messianic term, you see it used in Daniel, this great, enthroned, glorious, divine person. Even the Son of Man, who deserves all that worship, even the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Even the Son of Man, as he said in Mark, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in Luke chapter 9, when the Samaritans did not receive Jesus, James and John said what? Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Jesus rebuked them and said, and this is where he said the verse I just mentioned, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Not to destroy, but to save. Not to condemn, but to save. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. So John was not by nature the most selfless and compassionate and loving person. He seems to have had a very fiery, vindictive, spiritually competitive disposition. That's perhaps why Jesus called him and his brother James sons of thunder, not sons of gentle rain or something like that. Sons of thunder. John was not always the apostle of love. He became so by grace, by the renovating love of Jesus. And here, he wants to make clear that anyone who knows Jesus, as John knew Jesus in the flesh and knows him beyond what we can think about even now, anyone who knows Jesus and loves Jesus and is indwelt by Jesus is likewise going to be growing, as John grew, in exhibiting love. It's where the rubber meets the road. Not hate, not vengeance, not grudges, but love for neighbor. The darkness of hate is receding in the Christian's life. And the true light of Jesus' love is rising and shining in his life. Thus John said, beginning in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know the saying, love is blind. You know, when you love someone, you tend really love them, you tend not to see all their faults, especially when you first fall into romantic love with somebody. You don't see their faults, do you? Love is blind. But you know what is really blinding? Hate. Love may blind us to the faults of others, but far worse, hate blinds us to our own faults. When we become consumed with hate, vengeance, or grudges towards someone, when we refuse to extend the love and forgiveness to them that we have received in Christ, then we become blind to our own faults. We go around trying to justify ourselves by comparison, and thus we walk in spiritual darkness. The good news is that if we are in that dark place today, we don't have to stay there. The Jesus who renovated the command to love thy neighbor by loving us, dying for us, rising for us, and restoring us to God will empower us. As feeble as we may be, he will empower us as we look to him in faith and repentance to move out of the darkness of hate. He will bring us out of the darkness and captivity of that stinky, gloomy tomb and into the light and freedom of his resurrection life of love. The way out of the darkness is to receive Christ's love without hesitation this day by faith, by repentance and faith. Receive Christ's love without hesitation, and then extend that love without reservation. The famous prayer of John Calvin was, my heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. Friends, when we do that, he renovates our hearts with his love and moves them to show his love to others. May it be so to his glory in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.